We're really glad that you're here, especially if you're here for the first time. I don't know if there's someone here for the first time. I'm Pastor Tim Dodd. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad that you're here, and we're glad that each one of you took the time to come this morning. Maybe you had a pretty good week. You know, 4th of July, when it falls in the middle of the week, people debate whether the 4th of July weekend is the weekend before it or the one after it. I do both. But I hope that you had a good time. Maybe Wednesday you took the day off. Maybe you saw some fireworks. I actually went to the Rumble Ponies game and saw the fireworks. I think they won 7-5. Last night, my daughter and son were here in town. We went to the game last night. On the way out, I stopped at the ticket booth. I said, "Is there ever a game where you would give a refund? Because it was the worst game I think they played all year. 10-0, they lost. They didn't hit a fair ball until the third inning. Tim Tebow got the first hit, but of course they didn't score any runs. That first inning was like a little league, and then the last, I'm serious, they threw the ball around. The Seawolves scored 5 runs in the last inning. Guy walked three or four guys in a row, and so they lost 10-0. But anyway, I didn't get a refund. But this morning, I want to ask a question that's been rolling around in my mind a little bit, and the question is, what in the world is God doing today? What in the world is God doing today? We see so much happening in our world that is bad. Shootings, most of the time people are killed in these shootings, like that state trooper this past week or the couple weeks. It really, when I heard that, it really, you know, upset me. I said, "Lord, why are these things like this happening?" This past week, what we kind of call our adopted son, who lives in Georgia, he texted us and said, "My brother got shot today. 5 times. He lived. None of the injuries were any vital organs, but he was in the hospital, obviously." And I said, "How's your bro doing?" He says, "Traumatized." So there's things like that happen for apparently no good reason. We hear about suicides and hateful words, broken families, and the list could go on and on and on. So the question is, really, what's really God doing in the world today? Well, let me tell you a story. A while back, a teenage boy, probably about 18, 19 years old, was sold into human trafficking. This is a true story. He ended up in a foreign country away from his family, but he remembered his spiritual upbringing, and he realized that God was still with him. He was purchased by a prominent man in the town, and when the Lord caused the teen to succeed in what he did, his owner recognized this. He saw something special about this young man, and so he put him in charge of his whole household. Everything that he had was under his control. This went on well for a while, and then all of a sudden, he was charged with rape, raping the owner's wife. The charge was false. The owner got really upset, and I believe that the owner could have killed him, but he decided to say, you know, the reputation of this young man and what he knew about his wife, he decided to throw him in an upper-class prison instead. So here, by now, he's in his early 20s, but he still remembered that the Lord was with him. It didn't take long when he was in prison that the warden noticed that there was something special about this young man. So he put this young man in charge of the prison. And the warden, he didn't have to worry about riots or people escaping. He could sleep well at night. And because the Lord was with this young man, he succeeded in everything he did. Now, many of you by now kind of recognize the story because you read it a couple months ago if you do On Track Devotions. This story is in the latter part of Genesis. It's the story of Joseph. And so Joseph told the butler, the butler and the baker came to this prison. They each had a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream. The interpretations came exactly true. And Joseph told the butler, who was restored to his position, hey, when you get back and talk to Pharaoh, would you tell him about me? I'm here, you know, I never did anything wrong. I'm here. And you know, it's really interesting. In the end of the chapter, it says, the butler did not remember Joseph, he forgot him. It says it both ways. The butler got back to his position and Joseph just went out of his mind. Until, and if you know this story, Pharaoh had two dreams and none of his dream interpreters could interpret the dream. Is this story sounding familiar? And all of a sudden the butler remembered Joseph, and so he says, hey, there's a guy in prison that knows what's going on. He can interpret the dream. So Joseph came before Pharaoh. And listen to this exchange between Pharaoh and Joseph. It says, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph says, it's beyond my power to do this, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Where have you heard that before? A few weeks ago, Daniel basically said the same thing. I wonder if Daniel knew about Joseph, because Joseph happened before Daniel. He says, I can't interpret it, but God can interpret it. And of course, Joseph interprets the dreams, tells Pharaoh what they mean, and Pharaoh says, hey, there's nobody more wise than you. I'm going to put you in charge. And so Joseph goes on to gather all the excess grain for 7 years, because there was going to be 7 years of good crops, lots of reaping, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And so he put him in charge, and Joseph was in second command. His family came down because they were starving. His brothers didn't notice who it was. His brothers were the one that sold him into the trafficking, human trafficking. They didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognized them. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. They can't believe it. They're shocked. And then all of a sudden, after they're shocked, they begin to worry a lot because they're afraid Joseph's going to get even with us. And they really thought he would get even with them after their father died. But listen to what Joseph told them after his father died. He says, then his brothers came and threw themselves before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, he said. They said, but Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I can save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. What was he saying? He was saying, you know, you meant harm for me, but God was in control and he worked it out for good. So when we look at all of these things that are happening today, we can say, you know, in some way, God's working some things out for good. So the question is this still true today? Is God still in control? What in the world is God doing? Well, to really begin to answer that question, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. And I have a chart. I almost brought it this morning and had two people hold it up. But the very beginning where God created everything, and at the end, he said it was very good. Adam and Eve, who were real people in history, they're not just some myths. A lot of people think, oh, there wasn't really any people like that. There were. And God, that's my, I go away from my notes sometimes and I jump ahead. I probably whack and tell all those people calling. But anyway, what we have here is God's history in this book. And when he created everything, it was very good. And these people disobeyed God and sin entered into the world. But God had a plan to restore everything back to its original state. And he's been working that out ever since. And this library of books that we have in our hand is God's record of what's happening. And every time, ever since, right at the very beginning, Satan has been battling God to try to stop this plan. And there's many, many instances about, you can, as you read through the scriptures, of what's happening and how Satan's goal is to keep that plan from becoming reality. Now, and it goes all the way until the end of the Apostle Paul's life, when he was spreading this good news about Jesus Christ to a lot of the Mediterranean countries around the Mediterranean. But eventually he was arrested and put in jail, prison, probably for the third time at least. But you know what? He could have been moaning and groaning and saying, God, why am I here? I'm supposed to be telling everybody about Jesus. But you know what? The Apostle Paul was a guy that Satan could never win against. Because if he was out free, he would go to city and city and city and tell about Jesus. But if he was in prison, he would write letters. And a lot of those letters we have today, because he wrote exactly what God wanted him to write. One of those letters was 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is probably the last letter he wrote. Because even in this letter, he says, I'm about to die. And so he wanted to tell this young man, probably the pastor of the city of Ephesus, that was a very sinful city, very difficult city for a Christian to live there. There were multiple temples, multiple gods that they worshipped, and you had to give your allegiance to Caesar as the highest god. And of course, if you're a believer in Jesus, you wouldn't do that. So he writes to Timothy, and I'm sure Timothy was thinking somewhat of what we were thinking, what I was saying. You know, there's a lot of bad things happening. And so part of what Paul writes here in 2 Timothy 3 says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Hard times. Some of your translations may say perilous times. Difficult times to live. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Any of those qualities could describe our culture today? I'm not saying it's always this time, but we, in general, people are moving farther and farther away from God. And they seem to be ridiculing us who stand firm in what we believe. You're out of touch. You're out of date. Nobody believes that anymore. It's old stuff. Get with it. Get up to date. So even when bad news and bad events are happening around us, is God still working? I want to give you a few examples of how God is working today. It certainly isn't all about. We could be here, I said to somebody, this could be 3 hours, but we can't do that. But I want to start here at our own church. Last week, we had the young people lead the service. It was a great service. Pastor Josh, in our staff meeting on Tuesday, mentioned something that he intended to say before he preached last week, so I got permission to say it today. And that was, when they began to plan the service, the young people came up with the ideas of what happened here. Almost all of them. And they put it into practice. They wanted to lead the band. They wanted to have a skit. They wanted to... Everything pretty much was their idea. We have some great teens in our church. And we need to continue to encourage them in walking with the Lord, because they face a lot of temptation. They face a lot of this culture that we read about. And they need to stay close to the Lord. We need to encourage them. Another thing that I learned last week that happened in our church is this. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have parents that are living that are 70 and older, and you're a little concerned about their spiritual welfare? You're not really sure that they know the Lord. Well, there's a man in our church whose dad is 82. And he would regularly, he would go to his church, and he was taught that Jesus died for the world, but you had to do good works in order to get to heaven, in order to be right with God. And he was pretty adamant. I'm pretty good. I'm a good person. I'm in good standing with God. I'm a good person. I don't do a whole lot of bad things. And his son was a little concerned. He would bring him here to our church, and his dad loved our church, but it never seemed to get through until God put a Bible study in the path of his life. He and his wife started going through this Bible study, and he began to learn the truth, and he discovered that his good life wasn't good enough. It wasn't going to make himself right with God. He needed to trust Christ as his Savior. And he did. 82 years old. Now he's reading his Bible, interested in spiritual things. He wants to tell other people about what he's discovered. And this is what he discovered. I love this passage that's in this translation. This is the New Living Translation. It says this in Romans chapter 3, "But God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness," or there's the word grace, "declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." That's probably one of the most prominent false teachings that Satan has convinced so many people, that if you're good enough, you can get to heaven. The problem is that when someone says that, they're comparing themselves with other people. I'm better than that person. But God requires that you be without sin. And that's what this 82-year-old man discovered. That his sin separated him from God. Didn't matter how many good things he did, his sin separated. And Paul says the only way that a person can be right with God is by placing your faith and trust in him. Well, that's part of what God's doing in our church. Now, what's God doing in Vestal? All right, we're going to expand a little bit here. I talked to a couple pastors and communicated with them. One pastor sent me this, a church not far from here. He says, we have a retired woman late in her 50s. She must have had a good job. In January, she got right with the Lord, and she has been zealous like never before. She began attending our church in February and is a beaming example of living for Christ, looking for opportunities to witness and reach out to others constantly. She grew up in a good Bible-believing church, but when she was young, she walked away from the Lord. She spent 30 years chasing the wrong road. But thanks to the Lord, He turned her around, and then He makes this comment, you never know what God will do with His Word in time. So maybe you know someone like that. You know, they used to follow the Lord, and all of a sudden they kind of turn, make an adult face, and they run far from the Lord, and you say, wow, why do they do that? They're chasing the wrong things, aren't they? The Lord can still work. And then another pastor shared a story of a woman whose 16-year-old daughter was in love with the neighbor boy. I'm going to call him Stu. And she had a baby with Stu. Her mom was pretty upset about that. But the daughter thought that she would have the perfect life with Stu and the baby. Exactly 2 months later, after the baby was born, she died at the hand of Stu. Of course, Mom was crushed. That was her only little girl. She was angry. He, of course, went to prison, and now she's raising her granddaughter with her husband. A little while later, her husband's diagnosed with cancer. 3.5 months later, he dies. Now she's all alone. But she realized that God was pursuing her. She had known the Lord a long time ago, but she, like that other woman, had kind of gone her own way. She finally renewed her relationship with God. There's a lot of other details in the middle, but I can't. God helped her to forgive Stu for unintentionally killing her daughter. She wrote him or visited him, I can't remember which now, and told him that she forgave him. And he says, how can you do that? I haven't even forgiven myself. After a period of time, continuing to write, he sent back a little pamphlet about trusting the Lord as your Savior. And she says, wow, have you done that? And he said, yes. God is still working. God is still working. I have one more. Sorry, Amy. I have a story about our state. What's happening in New York State? Well, a few weeks ago in your bulletin there was an insert about this, and maybe a few of you read it, but I want to just review briefly. We have a person in Albany called Jason McGuire. He used to be a former pastor. He's a lobbyist for beliefs of Christians that he talks to legislators up there, but they also have a chaplain who has been leading Bible studies up there in Albany. And these Bible studies have been taking place on the Capitol grounds among legislators from both parties. Can you believe that? Bible studies with Republicans and Democrats together. And he said they're civil. They don't fight. They're taking these Bible studies and they've been talking about various ways in which God calls us to know Him, grow in our relationship with Him, and serve Him. Regular attenders have been inviting their colleagues. Many have begun to come. One legislator said, I'm here because one of my colleagues told me I must come. Some have been asking good questions related to their studies. God is working. Has there been an avalanche of new people coming to know the Lord? But no, I don't think so. There's been some. But God's working in the hearts of people when they begin to ask questions. So in the United States, we're growing here. What is God doing? Well, one of you that's here, we partner with in reaching a campus at the University of Virginia. And some of you know who that is. She has the last name as I do. She's my daughter, Amy. So she's going to come up and take a few minutes to share with you what's happening at the University of Virginia. You know, it was about a year ago. I don't know if you were going to refer to this. About a year ago, there was that riot, and it changed the complexity of the campus, I believe. Is that right?
But still,
God can use what's bad to turn it around for good. So she's going to share a few minutes. I'll take a break.
Hello, good morning. I'm on staff with Athletes in Action. Should I move it? Which is an international sports ministry that focuses on equipping athletes and coaches to grow in their relationship with Jesus and to multiply their lives into others. And so our ultimate goal is to see a Christ follower on every team, in every sport, and in every nation. But my focus is at the University of Virginia, so I'm in the campus ministry of Athletes in Action. And I've been in Charlottesville for 6 years now and with Athletes in Action for 9. So I'll be going into my tenth year. There it is. So when you see the V in Sabres, you can think of me, think of the University of Virginia and our athletes and praying for them. So we currently have a staff team of 7, which one girl's not shown here, but 2 couples, Kelly and Nancy. Ray is in the middle, and then Becca and Connor. And so we've been growing. When I first made it to Virginia, we only had myself and Kelly and Nancy. And Kelly and Nancy have 5 kids, and so she's not on campus as much. So we have 3 full-time guys, and I'm the only full-time woman on staff. But let me just give you an overview of what our ministry looks like at UVA, and then I'll zero in on one sport and one girl in particular who the Lord has really turned her life around. So much like any other campus ministry, we have a large group weekly meeting, Bible studies, socials for them. It's just all worked around their busy schedules with practices and games and training sessions. And we also offer discipleship and pairings and Bible studies. And we currently have probably 75 to 100 athletes involved in one of those aspects. And my highlight from this past year has been with the women's golf team, which in the prior 5 years, we've only had 1 athlete who was interested in spiritual things and coming to Bible study or weekly meetings until January 2017, when I met Sarah. She's on the far right in the picture. She actually reached out to me and said, I'm a Christian, but I don't really understand what it looks like to live it out. Like, how do I do that? Well, that is a dream. So I was praying all fall semester, okay, Lord, I'm the only full-time staff woman. There's so many athletes. We have about 600 athletes. Probably half of them are women. And how am I supposed to reach 300 athletes? How am I supposed to disciple, reach out? Lord, can you just show me who to talk with? And then she texts me, or Facebooks me on social media, you know how that goes. So we started meeting for discipleship every week. She started coming to Bible study, to our weekly meetings. I probably saw her 4 times a week. I couldn't get rid of her. And then she came back the following fall. She started bringing her teammates, Anna, Maho, and Juhi. And it ended up, she was bringing so many teammates, she wanted to start a team Bible study. And I said, well, would you lead it? And she was really shocked by that. But she stepped up, and she led a Bible study. And Anna, the girl on the far left, came to know the Lord last fall through her. Yeah, pretty awesome. And now Anna is coming to Bible study regularly. If she misses it for practice or tutoring session, Sarah will meet with her one-on-one to catch her up and to go through it. And then her teammates, Maho and Juhi, they're some of her best friends on campus as well. They do not know the Lord. So Juhi grew up in a Buddhist home. Maho, I think she didn't grow up any kind of spiritual background at all. When we were talking at the end of the semester here, she said she would consider herself agnostic. So she believes there's a God out there, but does it really matter in my life? There's really no personal... I don't think God could be personal. But they would come to the weekly meeting every week, Maho and Juhi. And I finally asked him, I said, why do you keep coming back? If you don't believe this, I said it a little more tactfully. But they had mentioned they kept coming back because everybody was so friendly and nice. And the staff remembered our name. And so those small little details of what it takes to just feel like you're being loved and known. And so Sarah continually shared the gospel with Maho and Juhi. They did not come to know the Lord, but we had a fantastic hour discussion at the end of the semester. All three of those are seniors and have graduated. And Maho and Juhi are now on the pro circuit trying to make it. And so they never accepted Christ, at least to my knowledge. But my prayer going forward is that they would meet a Christian on the pro circuit level, that God would not stop chasing after them, because they were asking great questions, the hard questions, and being willing to listen and come. And so I'm just really encouraged by Sarah, who she's the quietest one on our leadership team, our student leadership team, and she just showed such boldness. And so it's neat to see how the Lord worked in her life and then in her team's life. Do you want me to talk about Boston? I could keep talking, so I'll be around after the service if you want to keep talking about athletes in action and what God is doing in Virginia. And then I just got off of a month in Boston for my summer assignment. This is our group there. We had a staff team, different staff team, and athletes from all over the country where God is working and moving. This was a really special time. We spent a month basically focusing on evangelism and discipleship. And so this is Drew, who I discipled. She's a Rutgers track and field girl, really special, fabulous. She just graduated. She's going to be going to graduate school for athletic training at Seton Hall. And I just want to read one comment she made when I asked her, what are you going to take from this month in Boston? How do you want to see what the Lord has taught you here? How do you want to see him move and work and continue to grow you in your life, in grad school and post-competing? She said, as an athletic trainer, I get to be a part of the full recovery of an athlete, physically, mentally, and hopefully spiritually. At Boston Project, they teach you how to share your faith. So hopefully I will be able to share the gospel with the athletes and even my new classmates. Even before starting her grad program, she has taken bold steps to share the gospel with her family who don't know the Lord, her sister and her mom, and her best friends back in New Jersey. And so I've stayed in touch with her for the last week or so, and she's already done that. She's taken the tools that she's learned at Boston Project and going boldly and trying to multiply the life of Jesus into others. So thank you for your partnership. Thank you for praying for me. For financially backing me up. I love what I do, and I will keep talking about it if you want to know more.
So God's working on that campus as well as the campus that we share here with the Binghamton University. But there's another place that I want to talk a little bit about, where God's working in the United States. It's in Alaska. Now, we partner with Kingdom Air Corps and with Dwayne King, and they're doing a fabulous job training pilots to go to places that you actually can't go to by road, both here in the United States as well as pilots to go to Russia. But I want to talk about another outreach called Operation Heal Our Patriots. It's a week-long program to help veterans and their spouses deal with physical, spiritual, and emotional wounds from the War on Terror. It was launched by Samaritan's Purse in 2012. And after this summer, more than 1,000 couples will have spent the week that combines wilderness adventures, Bible-based marital workshops, and one-on-one counseling with retired military chaplains. Most who come don't know the Lord as their Savior, but many leave trusting Christ. And having a renewed commitment to their marriage. After couples return home, they're offered follow-up care for as long as they need it. Reminds me of this passage that Jesus said. It says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So many people coming back from war are traumatized. I can't say that I understand that, because I've never been there. You have to be there to understand. And that's why they have those military retired chaplains. Well, that's some of what's gone happening in the United States. There's much more. What is God doing around the world? I ran across this ministry at the end of last year. It's called Healing Hearts Vietnam. And this ministry provides life-saving cardiac surgeries for children of needy Vietnamese families. Both before and after surgery, they go to the families and they share about Jesus Christ. And many have come to trust the Lord as their Savior. So what is God doing? What's God doing in our church, in Vestal, in New York State, in the United States, and around the world? Well, Jesus answered that question in Matthew 16. You know, it's the same question that many people ask today about who is Jesus. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," or the Christ, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." And he says, but Jesus said what? "Upon this rock I will build my church." What's God doing today? He's building his church. He's bringing people to himself. He's working in people's lives. So the question could be, what can you do to become involved in what God's doing? What can I do to become involved with what God is doing? Well, the first thing is, first of all, you want to be in the family of God. You want to be, if you could put it this way, on His team. And if you've never done that, you can do it today. If you've been deceived by Satan that there's another way, that's what Satan wants you to believe. But there's only one way, and it's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. He took the penalty for your sin. You deserve to be punished, But he loved you so much that he died in your place. And he offers you the gift of eternal life and forgiveness. He doesn't force it on anyone. He offers it as a gift. And like any gift, it must be received in order to be yours. And you receive it by saying, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I trust in you as my Savior. Second is, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to use your gifts and talents that God has given you to further His work. And we have a local church here that is part of where you can use your gifts to be involved in what God is doing. Third, you want to pray for your mission field. You say, well, I'm not on the mission. Everyone has a mission field. I have a mission field. You have a mission field. Wherever you go is your mission field. Your work, where you live with your neighbors. I've had two neighbors already tell me, if I walk into your building, the roof will cave in. I wonder if they don't have faith in the construction workers that raised it. Keep praying for them. And sharpen your skills at sharing Christ with others. There's a little article on the table in the back that may help you point to how you can do that. And then pray for opportunities that God puts in your path. One of the opportunities that we have as His church is the friendship family. You've been hearing about that. This week is the kind of the deadline to sign up for that. Meet an international student that's come to our university here. Wants to meet an American family. They sign up to do that. They don't have to, but they do. And they say, I'd like to meet an American. They want to meet you. Let's meet them. If you have any more questions, you can talk to me or Mike Wissman. We'd love to talk to you about that. That's another opportunity. According to Kathy White, we don't need any more helpers for Kids Club, right? Always take some more. We can be involved with our week of reaching out to the kids this month. And then there's always, in my mind, a ministry to encourage those in need. Maybe you say, well, I can't teach, I really can't help too much, I can't get around. You can be a ministry of encouragement. There's people that need encouragement. Well, there's a war taking place in our world. It's a spiritual war. It's a war for the hearts and minds of people in our church, in Vestal, in New York, in the United States, and around the world. There are times when we see battles being lost, we think. And we might be thinking, well, man, Satan's winning. But then you have to remember something. It really is no contest. God is the creator. Satan is a creature. God actually puts perimeters around Satan. God is going to be the victor in the end. His plan will succeed. And one day, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be back to what the original form was. God's plan will succeed. Meanwhile, we here at Grace Point Church are asking the Lord to use us as a body of believers and as individuals to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. We're going to receive communion this morning, and if you're serving, you can go back and be prepared to do that. As we prepare to take communion, I want to read further in the passage where we started this morning. In 2 Timothy, as Paul was writing this young man, knowing that he was going to die soon, he wanted to say, okay, what am I going to tell this young man? And he says, but you, Timothy, certainly know that know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from it all. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil doers, evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust them, those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is used to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, to correct us when we are wrong, and teach us to do what is right. And then he ends this part by saying these words, God uses it, the Scriptures, to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. You say, well, I don't feel like I can really do much of that. The Apostle Paul tells us that God's Word equips us to do His work. That's why we here at Grace Point make it a point to teach God's Word. To teach God's Word. Sunday morning, here in the auditorium, sometimes in classes earlier, in our small groups, wherever we meet, we say, what does God say? And how does it apply to my life? We're here this morning to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you're not a believer yet, you're not a follower of Jesus, you're still looking at trying to figure all this out, this is just for those that do know the Lord. You could just pass this to the next person and that'd be fine. But if you know the Lord as your Savior and you're trusting in Him, we're going to celebrate what He's done for us and you're welcome to come. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, thank You this morning for the fact that You continue to work. And even though things look dire at times, we know that You're in control, that we can trust in You, that we can realize that You are pursuing people, that You are working in people's lives, and Lord, we pray that You would work in our lives, in my life. Help us to draw closer to You so that we can be a better shining light for You to others around us. Thank You for making this possible by dying on the cross for us, for each individual person, for choosing to do this because of Your great love. And as we recall this and as we take these elements, draw us close to You. We ask this in Your name. Amen.